If I had but 35 minutes, maybe 40, left in my life to preach to you, if I had just had one gospel message, this would be the message. If I had but 35 minutes to convince you, to compel you to bow to Christ, take sides with God against yourself, this would be the message. I've titled this message in the form of a two-word question. The title is, What Happened? What Happened? This message will contain three of the most important questions you will ever face in this life. And in the end, how you answer these questions will reveal your eternal destiny. The first question, what happened in the Garden of Eden? Now, I know to many this will seem elementary, but to many it won't. There's many that have never heard these things. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, some will be quick to respond by saying man sinned in the garden, and you would be correct. You'd be exactly right. That's what man did in the garden. He sinned. But how did or does Adam's sin affect you and me? That's what I want you to think about. How were you and I involved in that sin? How did the fall and disobedience of Adam affect you? And how did it affect me? That's important to know. That's the first question. Remember, I've heard it said, and it's so, if you're wrong about the fall, then you're wrong about it all. Second question. What happened on the hill called Mount Calvary? What really happened on Calvary's cross? And some will quickly respond and say, well, Christ died on Calvary's cross. And that would be exactly right. The Lord Jesus did die on Calvary's cross. And most everyone today seems to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Even the average non-church-going person could tell you that. Well, yes, Jesus died on the cross. And it's true. Jesus Christ did die on the cross at Calvary. But the question is why? Why did God the Son come to earth, live, become a man? Don't let me leave that out. What a condescension that was for God to become a man. God became a man. He lived 33 and a half years on this earth. And what did He do? He endured nothing but agony and suffering. That soul-separating anguish of being forsaken of His Father on Calvary's cross. Why? That's a very good question. What would cause the Lord of glory, the darling of heaven, God the Son, to voluntarily, I might add, come to earth, become a man, suffer and die on a cross in the middle of two thieves as though He was the worst of the three? What did the Lord Jesus actually accomplish when He died on that cross? Why did He die? And then the third question is, what happens in a man and woman's heart when God reveals Himself to them? What happens in the hearts of men and women, referred to as the elect of God, the children of God, when God gives them a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer that the majority of folks would give is the sinner believes and their sin is put away. And that's exactly right. But why is their sin put away? What happened that made God put the believer's sin away? I want to know, don't you? Religion, sadly, has reduced the salvation of the sinner to something that the sinner does. You know that. I know that. We all hear that kind of preaching. Only one thing wrong with it. It's not so. It's not so. Salvation is of the Lord. We say that all the time. Salvation is by what Christ has done. Religion says do. The gospel says done. Religion says work. The gospel says rest. All my life in church, I was given something to do, and folks still are. You say, well, how so? Well, make a decision to follow Jesus. That's something that the sinner is told to do. Let go and let God save you. You need to give Jesus your heart. You need to make Jesus Lord of your life. God wants to have His way in your life. Won't you just let Him? Every single bit of that's wrong. All of it's wrong. Every single bit. The only decision made in salvation is the decision that God made to save His people from their sin. That's the only decision that was made. God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? It's God who decides. It's God who determines to have mercy on. And He has mercy on some. God doesn't have mercy on everyone. You know how I know? Because if He did, everyone would be saved. But they're not, are they? And are folks lost because they won't accept His mercy? That's ridiculous. No one has ever turned down mercy that truly needed it. And I know this. If God has mercy on me, it was His decision, it was His prerogative, and it was His purpose to do so. We don't give our hearts to Jesus. God doesn't want them. They're wicked and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And when God saves a sinner, He doesn't take our heart and improve it. No, He gives us a new heart, a heart that beats and pants after Him. We don't make Jesus Lord. God made Him Lord before the foundation of the world. Christ was brought up with God. He was daily God's delight. He rejoiced always before Him. It was God the Father that made Jesus Christ Lord. We don't make Him Lord. He's already King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we don't let go and let God do anything. If I can let God do something, then I'm God. And you better get ready to deal with me. If God wants to do something and can't, then I tell you He's not God. Because God does whatever He wants. Our God is in the heavens, and He has done whatsoever He has pleased. God doesn't want to do anything. God has never tried to do anything. Our prayer is for God not to let us go and let us perish. Lord, help me, save me, keep me. A true sinner comes to God out of need. Haven't we figured that out yet? Their need, not God's. God doesn't have any need. To preach that God has a need is to preach a false gospel. It's not to tell the truth. God doesn't have any needs. He's all sufficient. He's sovereign. He does what He wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand. None can question Him. None can say, God, what are You doing? I'm God. I do what I want to. We come to God out of need. God shows His people their need. Has God shown you your need? Those that are well have no need. They have no need of a physician, but a sick person sure does. The greatest obstacle that any of us have in this life is that by nature and due to our sin, we don't know that we're sick unless God shows us. And God reveals to us that we're sick. We don't even know. We don't know that we're dead in trespasses and sin. Not until Christ, the great physician, reveals to us that we are. Well, how bad a shape are we really in, preacher? Are we beyond reformation? Are we beyond help? Are we too far gone to be rescued? Are we too far gone to be remodeled? Well, actually we are, because we're dead in trespasses and sin. And the only way you can help a dead man or a dead woman is to give them life. And I can't give you life and you can't give me life. There's only one who can. And He came to us. He came to some because some need Him. Do you need Him? And that's the problem in the world today. Nobody needs God. Let's just call it what it is. Men and women today don't need God. Everybody doing okay on their own. Seems that everybody getting along just fine without God. Are they? Not very often, but every once in a while. The Lord will send a man over here some trouble. And every once in a while, God will send a woman over there some heartache. God sends this particular person some trials, and God sends that particular person some tribulation. And these certain men and women begin to see that they're not in control of anything. They see that their next breath comes from God. They see that their next heartbeat comes from Him who has all things in His hand. This book called the Holy Bible is clear about this God with being the one with whom we have to do. This is the God that we're going to stand before one day and give an account to. So let's consider these questions. My 35 minutes is diminishing quickly. Would you turn with me to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the second chapter in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed unto his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But we could spend 30 minutes just on that. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's what you and I are, just dust in and of ourselves. It was when God breathed into us the breath of life that we became a living soul. And this confirms what Moses wrote in chapter 1, verse 27. He wrote that God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. And here's the problem. You and I are so infected and so affected by sin that the ideal of perfection is just beyond our natural comprehension. You know, we see something and we say, well, that's pretty well perfect. But it's not perfect at all. I say that about my grandchildren. Well, they're just perfect. Well, they're not at all perfect. Matter of fact, you don't have to be around them long to realize that they're not. But they're perfect to me. But we're so infected and affected by sin that we just don't know much about perfection. We've played. We just can't grasp the holiness and perfection of God. And we certainly can't grasp how holy we must be in order to be accepted of God. We have to be made perfectly holy. Remember what the Scripture says? It must be perfect to be accepted. Adam was created in the image of God. Adam was created holy and upright. Adam had no fear. Adam had no fear of God. He had no fear of the animals. He had no fear of sickness. He had no fear of disease. He had no fear of death. There are a lot of folks right now that are very, very concerned about this coronavirus. It's about all you hear on the news. I don't doubt that some of you are concerned. Well, may the Lord put you at ease. God is in control of everything. And God is in control of the coronavirus. And I'll say this without any reservation. If I get the coronavirus, and if I die of the coronavirus, it was God that gave it to me. There's nothing in this world that God is not in control of. This book is very clear about it. The problem, the reason people don't know that is they don't read this book. They don't open this book and study it. God encourages us to do that. Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. Nothing in this world God's not in control of. God has never been caught off guard or caught by surprise. I can assure you that the coronavirus didn't catch God by surprise. Everything comes to pass according to His sovereign will and purpose. The coronavirus included. I know I'm going to die. I'm going to die of something. Maybe it'll be lightning. But I'm not going to hide every time there's a storm. You can't hide from the God of lightning. Maybe I'll be killed in a car accident. But I'm not going to stop driving and never leave the house. How I die, really, that's God's business. And whatever He does will ultimately be for my good and for His glory. That's what this book teaches. And however I die, it was God that determined how, and it was God that determined when, because this book says man's days are determined. The number of months a man has is with the Lord. It's God that has appointed men and women their bounds, their limits, so that they cannot pass. And this same God is the one who is working all things together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. Child of God, everything's going to be all right. Even if you get the coronavirus. I'm beginning to learn that it doesn't profit me in the least The Lord said it won't add one cubit to your stature, one inch to your height. To worry about things that you cannot change and things that you have no control over. Why do we do that? We complain about the weather. What are you going to do to change it? You can change the thermostat in your car and it'll get hot and cold, but you can't change the thermostat outside, can you? That's God's thermostat. Beginning to learn. Don't worry about things you cannot change. And you can be assured of this, and I can prove it from the Bible. The dispensing of all things in this life is by God's sovereign and omnipotent hand. And that includes everything. The coronavirus included and everything else. But that's another message for another time. We're told that Adam was created in the image of God. He had no fear of sickness, disease, nor death. He knew no fear, the same as he knew no shame. He felt no guilt. Having no sin, Adam was free from all pain and fatigue. As long as he obeyed God, there was no fear of these things, no fear of death. Adam had great wisdom. You ever thought about that? He was given dominion over the fowls of the air and over the fish of the sea and all the animals of the forest. And he had authority over all God's creation. You can read about that right here in the book of Genesis. He was a brilliant man. Only a brilliant man could do that job. He named all the animals and didn't give the same animal the same name. Boy, I would have done that. I'd been like George Foreman. I'd have been naming them all George, just like he did all his kids. George and Georgina or whatever. Adam was responsible only to God. Look at verse 8 here in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Look down at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, speaking of Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man and said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now listen to me carefully. This was God's law. This was God's covenant with Adam. This was God's covenant with man. It was a covenant of works. It only had one law. It only had one commandment. God said, Adam, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, from all the fruit, but there is one tree you're not to eat of, lest you die. And if you disobey this one commandment, you will die. And there's no question about it. You see, that's what the law is, and that's what the law does. It enforces God's commandments. The law of God sees to it that God's justice is executed. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's what God's law says. If you're a sinner, you're going to die. The wages of sin is death. And God's justice will see that it's so. As long as that forbidden tree stood untouched and uneaten, it showed that Adam was in submission to God's will and purpose. But as you know, and as the Scriptures reveal, Adam willfully took of the forbidden fruit and ate thereof. You know the rest of the story. That's where our problem started. When Adam sinned and disobeyed God, judgment and condemnation and death passed upon all men, because all men sinned first in Adam. Sin came into the world by one man. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches. And Adam all sinned. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You see what sin brought? It brought death with it. So death passed upon all men. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all grouped in the same category. Dead in trespasses and sin. What happened when Adam fell? How did it affect him? How did it affect you and I? We died spiritually. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both, speaking of Adam and Eve, were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Before Adam sinned, he was naked. But before he fell, he had a pure heart. Nothing appeared evil to him. He didn't know he was naked. He had an inward heart of holiness. But after he disobeyed God, after he fell, after he broke God's one commandment, he lost that holiness. He lost that righteousness. He lost that purity. And he saw he was naked. And for the first time, he was ashamed. And he and his wife tried to cover themselves. And the shame we feel today, friends, is because of the fall. It's because of our sin. This is so important. I know I keep saying it. Please hear me on this. Adam, as the first man, was our representative. In the beginning, God never made but one man. He created Adam. All men come from Adam. All men were born from the seed of Adam. Now, I'm not going to get in a doctrinal debate about where Cain's wife came from. Adam, as our federal head, fell. We fell with him. And there was charged to our account his rebellion and disobedience against God. And some are going to say, Paul warned about it, some are going to say, well, that's not fair. Why should I be punished for what Adam did? He was our representative. He was our federal head. You know, the Bible never claims God to be fair. God claims to be holy. He never claimed to be fair, did he? God is righteous and just. Everything God does is right. And God doesn't do it because it's right. It's right because God does it. Adam was our representative and we fell in him. And not only are we guilty in the sin that he committed, but because we inherited his nature, we have ourselves sinned against God. And that's the reason we know this shame. That's why our sin is so embarrassing to us. That's why we don't want anybody to know our sin. We're ashamed of it. And that's because we don't have a pure and perfect heart either before God. Before the fall, Adam walked with God. Adam talked with God. They had fellowship together. They communed as friend with friend. And Adam's sin made him guilty. And he hid among the trees. One who had walked with God and talked with God now hid himself from God. Look at verse 8 in Genesis 3. It tells us that. Look at it. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now how foolish is it to do that? Adam doesn't want to talk to God anymore. Why? Because he's guilty. And he feels his guilt and he doesn't want to face the holy God. He hides like a criminal in the trees. Do you know why? He was guilty. You know why you and I feel guilt? Because we're guilty. That's the reason we feel guilt. And we don't want to face a God who is angry with the wicked every day. Do you see that you're guilty? The law of God shows us our guilt. That's why it was given. Not for us to keep, but to show us our inability to keep it. Law of God shows us our guilt. It shows us our sin. And it does so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. If God ever shows you your sin, you'll shut up. You'll shut up. You won't brag on what you've done because it's all been sin and you see that. Your mouth will be stopped. You won't try to defend yourself anymore. You'll take sides with God against yourself. That takes a work of grace. Adam's now afraid. He never felt fear before, but now he does. God said, Adam, where are you? Look at verse 10 here in chapter 3. And he, Adam, said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam is now afraid of judgment. Adam is now afraid of death. Adam is now afraid of God. Adam now fears because of sin. And sin not only made Adam ashamed, sin made Adam guilty, and sin made him afraid, and sin made him a fool. Adam was brilliant, as I said. He named every animal. God brought all the animals, all the species of birds that God created, and Adam named each and every one of them. Brilliant man. He was created in the image of God. God gave him a brilliant mind. But now sin has made him a fool. You see, only a fool would try to hide from God. You can't hide from God. Only a fool would do such a thing. Are you hiding from God? Are you guilty and ashamed of your sin? Has sin made you a fool? It sure did me. And I acted that way a long time, for a long time. And some would say still act that way a little bit. And I do. Not proud of it. Sinful men and women do foolish, sinful things. Sinful men and women say foolish and sinful things. You know why? Because sin makes them fools. The world, by wisdom, their wisdom, the world's wisdom, knew not God. What did the apostle say about the preaching of the true gospel? He said that it pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And sinful men and women think preaching is foolish. The sinful world thinks preaching is foolish. The natural man thinks preaching is foolish. That's why it's called the foolishness of preaching, because the world thinks it's foolishness. But the child of God don't. No, sir, that's our source of life. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. What we're doing this morning confounds the wise of this world. They don't understand it. Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise and confound the mighty. And God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Why did God do that? He tells us, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. Men are not going to be able to glory in what they've done, because they've done nothing but sin. Sin made Adam to hate. Do you ever think about that? God came to Adam and asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat of?" And you know what Adam said? He looked over at Eve and he said, "It's all her fault. It's all her fault. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. If it hadn't been for her, I wouldn't have even touched it. You gave her to me, so God, really, it's your fault." Eve did the same thing. She blamed it on the serpent. Basically, what she said was, "If you hadn't let that wretched serpent be in here in the garden to talk to me, this would have never happened. So really, God, it's your fault." You see, sinners play the blame game, don't they? It's everybody's fault but ours. What happened in the garden? Adam died spiritually and we died in him. And Adam became guilty and so did we. And Adam became ashamed and so are we. And Adam became afraid. Are you afraid? Adam became a fool and so did we, thinking that we can do something to save ourselves. How foolish is that? And Adam began to hate. We hate God without a cause. The carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. The fleshly mind, that's what a carnal mind is. Enmity against God. Hostile toward God. What happened in the garden? Man died to God, though he lived 930 years. And friends, without Christ, you and I are dead spiritually, though we live in this flesh. What happened on the cross? That's the next question, and I must hurry. What happened on Mount Calvary? That's where the old covenant of works made with Adam was destroyed. Oh, I'm telling you, this is glorious. God in the first covenant had said, "Obey and live," and Adam disobeyed and died. Didn't work out too good for Adam. Didn't work out too good for us. Adam broke the covenant, and he put all of us under the curse of the broken law. And it was then and there that God revealed a new covenant. It was a covenant of grace. And it was not made with man because man had fell and man was dead. So who was this new covenant made with? God entered into an agreement with His beloved Son, God the Son, the one that was with Him, the one who was daily His delight. You know, you can't enter into an agreement with someone that's dead. And we by nature are dead in sin. God made this new covenant with His Son. And His Son, Paul said, was a surety of that better testament. In other words, Christ made sure this new covenant. That's why He's our surety, because this New Testament is all about what He did and nothing about what we've done. And as Adam is our representative in the Old Covenant, Christ is our representative in the New Covenant. In Adam all died, but in Christ, the second Adam, as the Scripture calls Him, all that God chose and calls are going to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47 says just that. The first Adam is of the earth, earthly, and the second Adam is the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, the first Adam, so we shall bear the image of the second Adam. In Adam we all died. In Christ we're all made alive. This is the gospel. That's the good news for sinners. Adam represented His people in the garden and it destroyed them. But Christ Jesus represents every believer in His life and in His obedience and in His death and in His burial and in His resurrection and in His ascension and in His intercession. And He gives them life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. What is it? It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. God sees us all in two men. He either sees us in Adam or He sees us in Christ. Which is your representative? Of all God's people, God's elect, it'll be said, as we have borne the image of the earthly, meaning Adam, we shall bear the image of the heavenly, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody in the world. Not everybody that professes to love Him, but everybody that does. Everybody that trusts Him. Why did the Lord Jesus live on this earth in human flesh? Why did He go to the cross of Calvary and die that terrible death in which His body suffered like no man's ever suffered? Our Lord was so badly beaten that the Scripture says that His visage, His appearance, didn't even resemble that of a man. Why was all this necessary? Christ must do what Adam didn't do. He must keep the law. God must be honored. God is holy and His justice requires it. So Christ did for His people what God required of Adam and what God required of you and I. He was born under the law as a man. Christ never sinned. He was tempted. He was tested. He was tried in all points, yet without sin. God put His people's sin on Christ, and the Lord Jesus paid the wages of sin. Isn't that what we sung a minute ago? Jesus paid it all. Every bit, every sin of all the elect throughout all time. And God being satisfied with Christ's payment, God then imputed, God charged His perfect righteousness to His elect in return. And God's now satisfied with all God's people. Why was this substitution of Christ necessary? To save His people from their sin. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. How could one man die for so many? Because of who He is. He's God. He's God in human flesh. And God loves His people so much that He died for them. For God so loved the world that He gave. Everybody in the world, all His elect in the world. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. That's what happened on the cross. Christ honored God's law. Christ satisfied God's justice, enabling God, if I may use that language, to be just and to justify ungodly sinners like you and me. That's the gospel. I did the sinning, God did the saving. Now, which do you want to talk about? What happens to a sinner when God saves them? Well, it's more than becoming a better you. Religion makes men and women Pharisees. It makes them holier than thou. They're compared to white sepulchres in the Scriptures, ornate and decorative tombs that appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside full of rottenness and corruption and decaying things. Dead men's bones. But in Christ, God creates in us life. Life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, that He sent. Is my 35 minutes up? I can now talk with God, and I can walk with God. In Christ, we can now come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of what? Need. Need. Do you have need? Remember, those that have no need, need not a physician. Jesus Christ is the great physician. Do you need Him? Are you a sinner? Oh, if you are, I've got good news for you. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Oh, may God enable you to trust in Him alone.